Would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Psalm 103, 103rd Psalm. I wasn't sure I was going to come back here today, but I just couldn't let it go. I am enthralled with these benefits of which David made us so aware of in the opening 10 verses. We'll get to them in just a moment. I'm not going to go all the way back through it. So much so that, you know, I actually went back and on sermon audio, I renamed the first one part one because this is going to be part two, the sacrifice of praise, part two. Yeah, I want us to continue this morning to look at David's words concerning these spiritual blessings and privileges that, and I state these words carefully, that have been so freely given. We didn't ask for them. We didn't seek them. And folks, we certainly didn't desire them. They were just freely given to us. But not only are they freely given, but listen to this, to the child of God, they are a present possession of ours. They're possessed by us, those who have been redeemed. And these blessings that are freely given and possessed by God-given faith, folks, they should always, and this is so important, they should always cause the justified, redeemed, regenerated, converted son and daughter of the true and living God to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You hear that? How much? Continually. That is, what's our sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks. And I like the way he states this. Giving thanks to His name. What's His name? We used to sing in false religion, there's just something about that name. They got it right with that statement, got it wrong with what they think that name is. It's not just the mere recitation of a mantra, which is Jesus. A name means everything. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. What's His name? Jehovah our salvation. That's why we give thanks to that name. Now listen, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you and me who have been regenerated and converted, that all these blessings that we have been getting, given, these things that David referred to and he called benefits, they were given to us and they were purchased for us by Christ's accomplished work at Calvary, by everything that He did in our name and in our nature. And we also know this, that all these blessings are ours only as we are found where? In Christ Jesus. Listen to these words. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. How? By God's grace, through Christ, you're in Christ, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom. What's that? All we need to know about God. He's made unto us what? Righteousness. What we need to stand accepted before God. Sanctification and redemption. What's redemption? The deliverance of our bodies. That according is it written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Preached on this message, on this passage before, for all the promises, or we could use the word benefits that David used, all the promises of God are in Christ. Yes, and amen to the glory of God by us. Everything the justified saint possesses, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally, they are the fruit and they are the effect of Christ's person and Christ's work. Paul told those at Galatia, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world, listen to this, this is Paul. But not only is it Paul, it's every child of God. by which this world is crucified to me. What does that mean? This world's dead to me. Dead to you if we're believers. Because we know that all that's in it, what's it doing? It's passing away. But not only is this world dead to me, but you know what? I'm considered dead to this world. Why? Because if they know what I stand for, they know what I believe, they know the God whom I serve, what do they consider me? And even though King David was an Old Testament saint, we have to give these Old Testament saints some credit. Because this man, King David, that wrote this psalm, he possessed what the Apostle Paul referred to in the New Testament as the faith of God's elect. And possessing the faith of God's elect, folks, he recognized, he knew, and he understood these benefits of which he so freely spoke in verses 1 through 10. We're not going to go back and read them. I would encourage you, if you hadn't done so, go back and read verses 1 through 10. I was going to read it today, but I want to move on. But understanding these benefits in his 103rd Psalm, David knew that that was what would cause him to offer to God the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the sacrifice, the fruit of his lips, giving thanks unto God. And these remaining verses of this Psalm, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 11. The Holy Spirit, by the hand of his servant David, he shed some more light. And that's what I find about these Psalms. It's just like God continues to pile it on. Because the problem is, you know what we're so prone to do? We're prone to forget, are we not? We need continual reminders from our God that He is always gracious. That He's always merciful. And see, the great truth of it all, that everything that's founded on in this 103rd Psalm, it has to do with one thing that he just keeps repeating over and over and over and over again. You know what it is? It's the forgiveness of all our iniquities. All of them. Look at verse 11 and 12. For as the heaven... Now remember, verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Didn't say, like I told you in closing last week, doesn't say He didn't deal with our sins. Thank God He just says He hadn't dealt with us after our sins. Who did He deal with? He dealt with my surety. Everything that I deserve, Christ got. Right? Substitution, imputation, suretyship, mediator. And everything that Christ purchased that wasn't mine by birth, by nature, by practice, or by choice, all things yours. Doesn't mean I can go out and claim any home I want. Doesn't mean in the name of Jesus I can claim $1 million and win the lottery. All things work together for good. All things has a specific point behind it. All things for God's glory, for His honor. But He doesn't stop there. He says, "For as the heavens," He said, "have not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What? We're forgiven. But let me emphasize, David says, let me show you how far we're given. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." You know, it's tragically sad. And I know this from personal experience myself. How prone even the most mature God's saints are when it comes to the sin that so easily besets us. What's the sin that so easily besets us? Unbelief. Unbelief. See, here's the thing. The remedy for this awful sin of unbelief, you know what it is? It is God's continual reminders of the certainty and the eternality of His promised forgiveness, His mercy. He says it. Remember, I told you last week in one of the Psalms, I can't remember which one it is. I think it's Psalm 89. I might be wrong. But he five times in that one Psalm, he said, His mercy endureth forever. You know, religion kind of painted it out like there was some mystical line in the sand to where when somehow you stepped across that line, what happened? David, mercy ceased. That's not scriptural. There is no point for a sheep, a wheat, a son or daughter of God where they can go too far. I know the world says, oh my God, that's truth. Don't we have examples of men and women in the Scriptures that as far as the world said, God's mercy has run out for these people. But what did God do? His mercy endureth forever. He should have damned Peter, shouldn't he? But he couldn't damn Peter because who bore Peter's sins? You think about how these two verses confirm God's sure mercies. Here David uses for us something infinite in nature to paint for our minds so we are so prone to forget a very vivid picture of God's infinite mercy. I don't know about you, but I think one of the hardest things... people say, well, I've got trouble with election. I ain't no problem with election. I've got a problem with predestination. I don't have any problem with predestination. I can explain it with my natural mind. I cannot for the life of me get my mind around infinity. Can you? That used to puzzle me in school when they'd talk about infinite number. You know that gum line over the end of something. It goes on and on, repeats, goes on, 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 on. Like, how do you know? It's got to run out somewhere. No, just keep drawing the line out. If it's 999, it goes 999999 forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I can't think of infinite things. Can you? My mind's just not that. I can't. I can kind of get a concept of it, but I can't. But God still, He fixes to show us, because listen, our God's bigger than our little minds. I hear people all the time, scientists say, well, we only use 1/5 of our mind. Well, I said, if you use 100%, it ain't nothing compared to infinity. If you could engage the whole thing, you ain't close to what we're fixing to talk about. Now, you're not. He says, for as the heavens are high above the earth. I wrote this in my notes this morning. I remember another thing that blew my mind in science when I was in school, when they taught me the speed of light. And I didn't remember a lot of things about science, but I remember, what's speed of light? It's 186,000 miles per second. Right? You school teachers and professors and doctors, am I right? And if you do the math, 186,000 miles per second, you know what that comes out to in 1 hour? How many miles per hour light? When I turn that light on this morning, or somebody turned it on before me because they beat me here this morning. When they turned that light on, when that light came on, you know how fast it was traveling in an hour? 671 million miles an hour. And science has proved this now, and I believe it. Now, I don't believe in no Big Bang, but I still believe because you have to trust the science. Everything is going away from the center of this universe, and it's going away at what speed? The speed of light. So this universe is ever expanding at 671 million miles an hour. Can you get that in your mind? Now, everything going away from us, ever expanding universe, 671 million miles an hour. And God says, as far as that is, can you get 671 million in your mind? He says, as far as heaven is from the earth, so far does what? His mercy toward them that fear Him. I tell you, God's mercy is said to be toward them that fear Him. And that word Him is not in the original, it's toward them that fear. And this is the exact same phrase that David used in that psalm that I read to you this morning. Lord, if thou shouldest mark my iniquities, who can stand? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be, what? Feared. Fear. You listen to me as closely as you can this morning. None, and that word fear means to have a reverential respect. None by nature have a reverential respect for God's glory. Now, they'll respect God, their concept of God. And they'll respect some of the things that they think God's done, but they have no reverential respect for God's glory. Israel didn't. National Israel didn't. Judas Iscariot didn't. Cain didn't. Esau didn't. By nature, we don't. The only ones who have a reverential respect for God's glory, folks, are those whose sins are forgiven. See, that's the thing. If you hadn't been forgiven, you got no fear of God. Because the Scriptures tell us by nature, what is it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. We fear the Lord, do we not? If we know His forgiveness, we fear Him. And you'd think that when He says here, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far as God's mercy toward them, you'd think that'd be enough. You'd think, okay, you've exhausted the subject, David. David said, Holy Spirit says, no, we're not done yet. We're going to paint for your mind just how God's mercy is. The next thing is what? As far as it goes on, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Listen to the language. My transgressions, all of them, past, all of them present, all of them future, gone. I've always loved the concept and the idea that this statement that King David uses here conveys to my mind. Because he didn't say, as far as the north is from the south, did he? I'll tell you, you can go out, if we had a compass, and you go outside and your compass shows you true magnetic north, and you start walking north, and you could, if you could do it, but if we could do it, walk north, and you walked all the way to the magnetic North Pole, and then you walked across the North Pole. When you stepped across whatever the North Pole is, what direction are you going? You're going south, right? You can't avoid it. But now if I take a compass and I get it to point east, and I start walking toward Monroe on I-20, and I walk all the way to the Atlantic coast, and then I'll somehow swim across the ocean and swim across all them foreign lands and go off in the Pacific Ocean, start making my way back this way. And I come all the way back to where I started at in Ruston, Louisiana. And I keep going. Which way am I always going? There is never a point where east meets west. You can go around this globe forever, and which way are you going to go? You're going to go east. And if you turn and go back the other way, Rust, you're going west. And you never, the two never meet. You say, well, why? That seemed kind of silly. Well, no, the Lord's making a point. The concept of infinite space is used by the Holy Spirit to express to you and to me the total removal of our sins. In other words, the question is this: when you make east meet west, that's when your sins can be charged back to you. And it can't happen. You know, Paul stated it in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. But he's restating it from Jeremiah's, who originally said this. In Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Which day? When Messiah comes. When He's come and sacrificed Himself and been raised from the dead, He says, "I will put My law into their minds, write them in their hearts, And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For listen to this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In this text today, this verse that we're looking at, we see both these covenant promises that Jeremiah and Paul wrote of set forth. First, he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Isn't that what he's just said? For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. We'll be merciful. What's that? God not giving us what we deserve, even though we rightfully deserve it. But here's the second one. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. David stated this way, So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, are we to assume by this kind of a statement that Paul and David, Jeremiah made, and David's made here, are we to assume that God somehow or another develops amnesia when it comes to our sin? Or that He somehow, God Almighty, somehow pretends now that we're something that we aren't, and pretends like we're not guilty while in reality we are guilty? Is that what we're to assume? Listen to what Moses said, because this is so important. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What's His name? The Lord, Jehovah. The Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You hear that? He will by no means clear the guilty. What does that mean to me as a sinner? Well, I'm guilty, aren't you? He says He will not by any means clear the guilty. What's got to happen? Somehow I got to be made what? Not guilty. And see, the only way the Lord can remove our transgression from us and be just in doing so is by actually dealing with our sins in the person of a substitute and surety. That's why I have such a big cocklebur under my saddle with this religious world over. They do not understand this idea that God has to deal with sin. This phrase translated, far as He removed, in the original it means to be or become far, to be or become distant. I like this one, to be removed. Go far away. The thing that popped in my mind was a scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? They put a rope on his neck and they let him out into a land far away. And they let him go. And I guarantee you, folks, not one of those scapegoats ever came back. Ain't like a dog. Find his way home, they went. So just like East never meets West, the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, He effectively bore our sins in His body on a tree, and by His stripes, what are we? We're healed. We're not put in a healable position. And we're not improving. We're healed. Spiritually, are we not? You think about it, the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of our sins were effectively dealt with by Christ's obedience unto death. And we should, as God's children, forever be thankful that the Holy Spirit used this kind of an image. As far as heaven is above the earth, far as east is from west. When it comes to the fact that the guilt of my sin, you know what? It's canceled. I can't. Can you get that concept in your mind? Not guilty. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. Which sins did He bear in His body on the tree? Quit telling me what you've done. Let's talk about what He did, right? Look at verse 13, 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You know, the things that jump out at me at verse 13 and 14 in this verse, these verses, is the relationship the Lord has to His children. It's so important for you and me as sinners that have been saved and redeemed and justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believed and rested in Christ as the Lord, our righteousness. It's so important that we understand who we are and what we are. Actually, by virtue of our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we this morning? We are children of God. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to this world. Now, they don't, it does. Listen, here's Scripture. For you are, not you become, you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We spend our whole life. Doesn't mean the same thing as the false world and false religion. What do they tell us all our life? We all God's children, right? All of us, don't make no difference, black and yellow, red and white, we are precious in His sight. Oh, no, 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 no. It ain't that simple. There's children, and then there's those that are not children. There's sons of God, and there's sons of the devil, and the twain shall never meet, folks. Those who by God-given faith been taught of God to look to Christ and His righteousness as their only hope, but they're the children of God. Nobody else. And since those sinners who were chosen and redeemed and justified and regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit are the children of God, David makes it clear to them, not to this world. I'm not seeking to comfort lost people. I'm seeking to give to the children the bread that's rightfully theirs. That's what we're seeking to do. And David seeks to make it clear to them the relationship the true and living God, the true Father, has to. What language is you? Like as a father pitieth children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Not like, This word David used, pity, puts everything in perspective. 32 times in the Old Testament, the word pity is translated mercy. It's translated a lot of different English words. 32 times it's translated mercy. But I think they missed it because the actual translation of that word pity, it means this: to love deeply. To have mercy. There's that mercy thing again. He could have actually translated this, the Lord's merciful. To be compassionate. I like this one. To have tender affection toward. Now, if you have been blessed to be a father, or to be a parent in general, don't you love your children deeply? Huh? When you do anything for them? Aren't you, I know we've got to remember we're humans. Aren't we merciful to our children most of the time? Even when they've done wrong? Now, we'll chase them. Hopefully it's not in anger, it's in love. And we're compassionate to them. They stub their little toe, break their arm, get a scratch on their head, get hurt by a friend, heartbroken by a girl. We hurt with them, do we not? Even if they fail. Even when they break our hearts. Why do we do that? They're our children. Now I can tell you, I think the best and I want the best for your children, but your children aren't mine. I look for what's best for mine. That's just our nature. Well, listen to Christ's words to you and me as His children. Listen to what He said concerning our love to our children. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Can you see David's argument here? The point he's seeking to make. See, if we as sinners love deeply and we have compassion toward our children, how infinite does God's love and God's compassion toward the objects of His love exceed ours? What a privilege and what a blessing to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, having tabernacled in sinless humanity, is able to sympathize with our weak humanity. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. I think the picture David paints for us in verse 15, 16, notice it. He's talked about all His mercy. He says, as for man, what's his days? There's grass. I mowed my grass yesterday. Piled the clippings out on the curb. The city of Ruston don't get them this Thursday. I tell you what, by about Wednesday or Thursday or Friday of next week, those green, vibrant clippings of St. Augustine grass that I cut off, what will they look like? As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. When it comes to this thing of salvation, eternal life, you know, man has absolutely no strength. None whatsoever. It says his days are as grass, flower of the field, he flourishes. Wind passes over it, it's gone. The place thereof, know it no more. It's like the eternal word. Because this is the Word of God. The eternal Word stands up. And you know what the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, cries concerning all flesh? What is it? It's like grass. For a moment it's green and vibrant and growing, and in a second, what's happened to it? It's dead and it's gone. Same way with the flower. I ask Pam the name of this flower every year, every time Bill and Debbie come. And I tell you, I could care less about flowers. And I could. I could live with them or without them. I guess we could relate it to this. You buy your wife flowers, what happens to them roses in a few days? Care for them as you want, what happens? But she always buys these bougainvilleas. She loves bougainvilleas. And you go get them at the flower store, and they're just covered with flowers. And we put it back, and the thing's sticky, and I hang them up for her, you know, and then we get flowers for the front door. And Bill and Debbie come, we water and take care of about 2 weeks. You know what we got? Dead plants. Just roots. That's all you got. And that's what we got. It's what our lives are like. James, he nailed it. Whereas you know not what you shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? What is your life? Talking to believers. It's a vapor. You ever seen a vapor? It says it's a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then what happens? I almost said 200 years. 50 years from now, I want nobody to know who I am. Can you believe that? You make the biggest mark that you could ever make on this planet. 100 years from now, you're just going to be a figment of people's imaginations. That's all. But once again, he draws it back. You know what he says next? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear. My life, done and gone. God's mercy and His grace and His compassion, what? It's everlasting in nature. Everlasting to everlasting. In other words, it begins in eternity, and where does it go to? It continues throughout eternity. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, His kingdom ruleth over all things. I think one of the truths that has confirmed me and strengthened me and encouraged me so much in this life is the absolute sovereignty of our God in all things. Particularly, it's what gives me comfort when I preach the gospel to you. I know that whom the Lord's are His, in time, what are they going to do? They're going to hear. He says here that Christ has set up His kingdom. Where is He at? He's in heaven. And from that kingdom, you know what He does? He rules over it all. Now, Satan might be the god of this world, but you know who's got control of it? Old, dirty, filthy, rotten, ungodly King Nebuchadnezzar. He got it right, did he not? All the inhabitants of the earth counted as nothing. And He doeth according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand, David. And I like this. None can ask Him, what are you doing? And I tell you what, you know what men stand up and do? What are you doing, God? And God will have none of it. Nothing encourages a heart like the steadfast knowledge and understanding that our eternal destiny rests in the hands of One who directs everything by infinite wisdom and brings it to pass with unlimited power. All things work together for good. Mr. Henry Law, who I've been reading his commentary on the Psalms, he wrote this. He said, "How safe are they who shelter beneath His wings? They are kept as the very apple of the eye. Who can harm them? His sheep shall never perish, but who can pluck them out of His hand?" I thought about that apple of the eye. I wrote this into my notes this morning. You know, I read this verse last week. David says, "I keep me as the apple of the eye." I used to say it was the apple of thy eye, but it's apple of the eye. And I thought, what's that mean? The apple of the eye. Look it up for yourself. So you know what that word apple is? You think of apple, what do you think of? You know what the actual word means, the apple of the eye? You know what the apple of the eye is? Where all the light goes in. The literal word apple, you know what it translates? Pupil. Pupil of the eye. The most sensitive part of the eye. And David says of our God, "You keep me as the most sensitive part of the eye." Huh? Look at verse 20-22 and we'll quit. And this one's quick. I promise I'm done almost. "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments. Hearken unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye His ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Come full circle, hadn't it? How'd he start off? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." "Bless the Lord." And he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name." Started off, what? Blessing God, thanking God, rejoicing in God, considering and never forgetting all the benefits of God. And you know what it brings him back to? Still blessing God. Still singing God's praises. Everything. You think about everything in this life. Everything that exists, he says, you know what? Let it all praise Him who alone is worthy of praise. Praise who? The Lord. Who? Let the angels praise Him. That's not enough. Let what? Let the host praise Him. That's not enough. What? Let His gospel ministers do what? Sing the praises of His God. And he says this, to sum it all up, let every single solitary thing in this absolute universe praise His name. Look at this verse and we'll quit. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Now, this is how the child of God has to look at this world. This world is our God's stepping stone. That's all it is. You think God is up there wringing His hands about what's happening down here, you've got no concept of God. Not the God of the Scripture. Everything that's happening here, it's moving toward one specific goal. Is it not? Notice Revelation 4, verse 11. We'll quit right here. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You underline this next phrase. For thou hast created all things saved, all things lost, all things in heaven, all things in earth, all things good, all things evil. Thou hast created all things, and listen to this. Now this is the God we're dealing with. For thy pleasure. For thy pleasure, not mine, thy pleasure, they are, and everything that's happened up to this point, they were created. Everything. Now, I get the blessing and privilege and benefit of it, and you do too as a child of God. We're going to get to spend glory with Him. But it's all going to be about what? The Lamb. And not going there to see my mom and grandma and my children and all that. Ain't going to be concerned. And we're not. My hope and my prayer this morning and over these last two messages is that these words concerning God's mercy and His grace to the very chief of sinners will cause us to praise His name and offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, the giving of thanks to His name from these lips. What mercy and grace He's shown us. Has He not? And His mercy endures forever. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord, bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. David Sasser, would you?